Been on the book of Proverbs for quite some time now, and we're getting down to the second to the last chapter of the book of Proverbs. I want you to follow along with me as I read a few verses there, and then we'll make a study of the book of Proverbs chapter 30 this evening. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Uchal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege we have of opening up this book and having the understanding of the Word of God that we may serve you and please you with our lives. And I pray once again tonight that you'll give us the wisdom that we need from this book of wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Proverbs, look back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 very quickly if you would. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." We've been studying for the last several weeks, we've been studying the Proverbs of Solomon. Look again in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. It said, "The Proverbs of Solomon. Wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." And then also in Proverbs chapter 25, and verse 1 says, "These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." And we've been studying the book of Proverbs for several weeks now. We've been studying the Proverbs of Solomon, king of Israel, the son of David. And we've been kind of skipping around and taking from these Proverbs those that are pertinent, those that are less repetitive than some of the other Proverbs. And, of course, if we were taking them one at a time and studying each one of them individually, we'd be in the book of Proverbs probably for the next few years. And so we've been trying to skip around and trying to get to the book of Proverbs. But now we see a change here in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1. Now it doesn't say the Proverbs of Solomon. Now it says the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. Up to this point, we've been studying the Proverbs of Solomon. And these were the Proverbs that were copied down by the men, the Bible says, during the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They copied these Proverbs out of Solomon. But also we have here a collection of the words of Agur. Now, we're not sure who Agur is. This is the only time that his name is mentioned in the Bible. Some people believe that this possibly is another name given for Solomon. And these also are Proverbs of Solomon. But whoever they are, they're inspired by God. And that's what's important right there. They're part of the Word of God. And so we'll just call these then, in chapter 30, the words of Agur. And we'll look at these proverbs that are copied down, that are considered his words, and look at them and show the similarity also to the proverbs that we've studied already of Solomon. I've kind of broken this chapter down in about 12 different sayings that Agur gives us here. And what we'll do is we'll look at those 12 sayings and learn the truths that he's given us in this chapter and notice the similarity to the truths that we've studied already in the Proverbs of Solomon. The first one, we'll just group verses 2 through 6 together. He starts out by saying, "Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" And we can. His name is God, and his son's name is Jesus. Look in verse 5. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." There are many attacks that have been made down through history upon this book right here, the Bible. There are many all down through history that have tried to take this book and have tried to ruin it. They've tried to disallow it. They've tried to say the Bible is not the Word of God. They've tried to say it's foolishness. The biggest problem with those people is they needed to get born again. They needed to get the spiritual knowledge and understanding that comes from getting saved. But all through history, people have tried to ruin this book. But they could not for one reason, because God says, "Forever is my word settled in heaven." If they destroyed this one right here, God's got another copy just like this one written down in heaven, and man could not destroy it. I've run into those folks that have said, well, how do you know the Bible is God's Word? Well, if the Bible isn't God's Word, then you show me the book that is. If the Bible's not God's Word, then we don't have God's Word. If the Bible isn't the Word of God, you show me one that is God's Word if this book isn't. And they say, well, the Bible was written by man. I have a God that's so big that he can preserve one little book. We make God so small, don't we? We make God so small that God can't even preserve one book from man messing it up. Now, man has messed it up, but we still have the copy that man hasn't messed up. There still is a copy of the Word of God that man has not messed up. And all we've got to do is just read that. Say, well, there's so many versions of the Bible. Well, I got a good solution for you. Just take the one that God wrote and won't have any problem with it. Just use the one that people got saved with 100 years ago, and the people got saved with 200 years ago, and the people got saved with 300 years ago, and that's probably the same one folks will get saved with today. I don't have any problem with that. Just use the same one. Just use the old authorized version. Nothing wrong with it. It's the one that's been preserved. It's the one that came from the Textus Receptus, the received manuscripts, and all the others have not come from the received manuscripts. So you may as well just stick with the one that came. People say, well, we need something in more modern language. No, we need something in born-again language, and that's what this one right here is in. If you're saved, this one makes fine sense to me. All you got to do is get born again, get led by the Spirit of God, and read the thing, and it makes good sense. And you don't need something in modern language. You know what they're saying is, they're saying, I'm not saved, and so I need something that I can learn the facts of the Bible. You get saved, and you get more than the facts, you get the spiritual knowledge of the Word of God also. Get the wisdom that God can give. The Word of God is pure. There's no problems in this book right here. I talked to a man who says, well, there's contradictions in the Word of God. I said, well, that's fine. If there is one, won't you show me? You know how many he showed me? None. Isn't that amazing? I said, I don't care about all the contradictions, just show me one of them. Couldn't show me one of them. You know what he was saying? He was saying something he heard somebody else say one day, because he'd never even read the Bible, wouldn't know if there's a contradiction in the thing anyway. By the way, if there's a contradiction in the Bible, it's not the Bible that has a contradiction, it's the person's mind that's reading it has a contradiction in it. All you got to do is just read the Bible and study it and compare Scripture with Scripture, and there are no contradictions according to the Word of God. There are no problems because the Bible is pure. It's perfect. There's not a single contradiction in it. It's the Word of God. And I don't have any problem because I hold in my hand God's inspired Word. That's it, right there. I've got God's Word. And you've got it also. We've got the Bible, and that's the Word of God. It is pure. And God in heaven could even keep that Bible pure for 1989. Did you know that? We've got a God that can even, if God could make the heavens and the earth, and God could put the stars in the sky, and the sun and the moon, and create the plant life and the animal life upon this earth, and divide the seas from the dry land, and create man and place him upon this earth, imagine God could write one little book and keep it from getting messed up. It's still pure today, just as pure as it was during the days of Agur, during the days of Solomon, during the days of Abraham, during the days of Moses. It's still pure today, and we have a pure copy of the Word of God. All you've got to do is just stick with it and just believe it's pure. Not only is it pure, in verse 6 it says, add thou not unto this book, not only is it pure, but it's complete. If you learn this one little truth right here, it'll help you through your life. Everything you'll ever need is found in this book right here. Everything you'll ever need is found in this book right here. Everything you'll ever need to know. So, preacher, there's some things that I'd like to know that aren't found in that book right there. Well, if it's not found there, you don't need to know it. Everything you'll ever need to know is found in this book right here. Well, I'd like to know some more. Well, you don't need it. All you need is what's found in this book right here. And this can get you by any problem you've got in life, can get you by anything that will happen in this life. There's truths and principles found in this book right here that can take care of every problem you'll ever have had, or have now, can be taken care of according to this book right here. Why? Because it is complete. God says, I don't want you adding anything to it or taking anything from it. That means you don't need to be adding any other books to this book right here. The best thing to do is, if you have trouble reading the commentary, take this book and start reading it, and it'll help. It sheds a lot of light on those commentaries, I'll tell you for sure. Just take this book right here. I read some of these commentaries, I have a hard time with it, and what I do is I just end up going back to the Bible anyway and say, boy, it makes a lot more sense just reading it straight from the Word of God with the Holy Spirit of God. It makes a lot more sense that way. And I did my best to try to find something that just for Proverbs chapter 30. Nobody had anything written on it, so I had to write this myself. And just write straight from the Word of God. And I had, most truth of the matter, isn't much written on the book of Proverbs. I had to get most of it just by reading the book. And, you know, God can even help us to understand this book right here. Why? Because the Bible is pure and it is complete. Here's lesson number one I found from the words of Aguirre. God's Word is perfect and complete. God's Word is perfect and complete. Matter of fact, God just wanted to make sure that this book was complete and that you understood that it was complete, and so he added towards the very last few verses of the Bible, he said these words, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto him, or add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." You better be careful adding unto this book right here. You better just take what God says and quit putting down what man thinks God said. You better say, "Thus saith with the Lord," not, "Here's what I think, thus saith the Lord." You better not be adding on to this book right here. And not only not adding on to it, God says anybody that adds to this book, God will add the plagues unto him that are written in this book. That'll be a day, won't it, to those that have added to this book right here. And then it says, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." You better be careful. You don't like a part of this Bible right here. Say, "Well, that's not for us." God says every bit of it. You better just leave it alone. Don't you start cutting parts out of it and say it's not for you. God says, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Don't you say it's not for you. God says you take it all, every bit of it. If the good's good for you, the bad's good for you too. Just take it all. Don't you cut out the parts you like, don't like, and keep the parts you do like. That's a very popular thing to do today, isn't it? If we don't like something, we say it's for a different dispensation. If we don't like something, we say it's for a different group of people. If we don't like something, we say it's for somebody else and not for us. You better be careful taking away from the words of this law right here. It is complete, and it's pure. I was talking to a lady just the other day. Isn't this amazing? I was talking to a lady the other day, and she had another version of the Bible. And she said, "I'm not going to read that version anymore." She said, "I was reading through it, and they left a verse out of it." That ought to tell you something right there, shouldn't it? I remember what Dr. Brother Lester Roloff said. One little girl came up to him one day and had one of the other versions, had Good News for Modern Man or something like that. And gave it to Brother Roloff to have him sign it. He looked down in it and he said, "I'm not going to sign that Bible or that book." He says, "I might sign some verse in there that they done cut out." And truth of the matter, you read any other version, you'll find they've done cut out plenty. And what you need to do is you need to have every word. You might read a version that got a verse out of there that's just what God had for you for that day right there. Amen. You need every word. It's pure and it's complete. And you better be careful of somebody that cuts out a verse here or cuts out a verse there. We need all the Word of God. The foolish thing is they didn't even renumber it. You can be reading verse 24 and they skipped verse 25 and go right to verse 26. And that makes a little bit, makes it, if you're reading that thing, you kind of wonder, what happened to verse 25 there? And so you may as well just keep all the Word of God. It's complete. It's perfect and complete. Learn that right there. It's perfect. And it's complete. Well, let's look down at verse 7 there. It says, "Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." So Eger says, there's two things that I require of thee. There's two things that I'm asking for. Before I die, if you'll just grant me these two requests right here. Here's his two requests. He says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies." And then he gives, it makes a very unusual request. He says, give me neither poverty. Now, that's no problem, is it? Most folks will say that right there. That'll be their request. Give me not poverty. But notice what else he says. Nor riches. That's unusual, isn't it? How many folks do you know that would say, God, if there's one thing I could have, please don't make me rich? We got preachers on the television and radio that are saying, just name it and claim it. Man, if you want to drive a Rolls Royce, just ask God for a Rolls Royce. Look at the one I asked God for. I'm driving it, and you can have one like that too. And that's pretty easy, isn't it, when you got 10,000 people sending you in $10 a week and saying, I just asked God for this Rolls Royce last week, and God gave me this Rolls Royce. He probably went down to a Rolls Royce dealer and bought it where he got it. There's not many today that are saying, don't give me riches. Everybody's saying, boy, you get saved and you'll have riches. You get saved and you just got to ask God for $1 million and God will give you $1 million. If he doesn't, I'll kill myself. I'll sit in this tower all day long until he does. I wonder what would have happened if that guy didn't give him that $1 million, a few $1 million there. I wonder if he really would have done it. I think the guy ought to take it back just to see. Here's a guy that says, don't give me riches. Don't give me that $3 million. Don't give me poverty or riches. Now, here's, I think, the lesson that he's saying right there. There's basically, he says, there's two things I require, two things he's asking for. Number one, he said, remove from far from me vanity and lies. The first thing he said is, keep me from sin. Keep me from sin. That's a good request right there, isn't it? Keep me from sin. And then he goes one step farther. He says, first of all, Lord, my request is just keep me from sin. I know where sin's going to get me. I know what sin ends up in. And if you can just keep me from sin. And then he says, better than that, Lord. He said, don't make me poor and don't make me rich, but just give me food convenient for me. Just meet my needs. Here's why. Next verse he said, lest I be full and deny thee. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. By the way, that's normally what happens when a person gets full, the Bible way, what he's talking about here in the Bible. You know what happens if God would give you everything you asked for? You wouldn't serve him. You quit serving him. If you got so many riches, by the way, that's why the Bible says it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Why? Because once you get those riches, you don't need God anymore. You're better off every day saying, God, give me today my daily bread. You're better off in that right there. You're better off getting food convenient for you than getting to a place where you don't need to depend on God anymore. And he says, I know my God can take care of me, so I don't need riches. Just give me food convenient for me. In other words, just take care of my needs day by day. And God can do that, and God will do that. So he's saying, if I do get riches, what I'll probably end up doing is denying you. I get so big that I'll quit serving you. And he said, if I'm too poor, if you don't meet my needs, I'll end up stealing. And I'll end up sinning anyway. So he said, first of all, keep me from sin, but do better than that. Keep me from the temptation to sin. That's what he's saying there. He's saying, don't make me rich, because that'll tempt me to deny you. And don't make me poor, because that'll tempt me to steal. So just meet my needs every day. And that's exactly what God will do. God will meet your needs every day. And God will take care of you, and God will take care of every need you have. And God can meet the need. God can give you food every day, and God can put clothes on your back. And that's the basic needs that man has. Food to eat and clothes on your back. And God can do that for every person. God can give you food to eat, and God can put clothes on your back. What we want is we want to go beyond the basic needs, don't we? We want the roof over our head. We want a two-car garage. We want the roof over our car, too. And we want it all. We want everything. But God says, I can meet your needs. I can take care of you. By the way, there's nothing wrong with having a garage. I'd be glad to have one myself. And nothing wrong with having a roof over your head either. But Jesus didn't have one. But he did have his needs met. He had clothing and food. And those are the two basic needs. And God gives us far beyond our basic needs. Gives us far beyond that. And so he said, keep me from sin and temptation. That's what the second lesson there is. Stay away from sin. And the best way to stay away from sin is stay away from temptation. Here's what we do. We say, God, keep me from sinning, and we run every place where the temptation's at. And we're asking God to keep us from sinning. Isn't that amazing? Say, God, please don't let me sin. I don't want to sin. And then we run right there where the temptation's at. And then we wonder why we end up sinning. Amen. Best thing to do is you're better off staying away from the temptation. You're two steps away from sin then. Just stay, before you even get to the sin, if you'll just stay away from the temptation. By the way, that's why we preach most of the things we preach right here. We want to keep you away from sin. And the best way to keep away from sin is keep away from the temptation to sin. If you can stay away from the temptation, that's why Jesus said, pray, lest ye fall into temptation. Watch and pray, lest ye fall into temptation. He said, once you get into the temptation, you're just one step away from sinning. And so don't even get where you're tempted. If you can stay away from temptation, then you're two steps away from sinning. And that's where every one of us ought to be. We ought to stay as far away from sin as we can. Here's where most Christians want to live. They want to live right on the borderline of sin. They say, well, I'm not sinning. Yeah, but you're hanging around with the temptation, and it won't be long, and you will be sinning. Well, I want to stay right. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing this. Yeah, and it's just one step away from sin. Just stay away from the temptation. And if you can keep from the temptation, you won't have to worry about the sin. And that's what his prayer is. He says, I got two desires, Lord. Number one, keep me from sin. And then my second one is keep me from the temptation that'll cause me to sin. And that ought to be our prayer right there also. Lord, keep me from sin. And better than that, keep me from the temptation that'll cause me to sin. We think we're so strong, don't we? Not a single one of us here that cannot fall. Not a single one. Take heed, the Bible says, lest ye fall. Take heed. Just stay away from the temptation. Well, let's look down at verse 10 now. Here's the third thing he teaches. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. Now here's what he's saying. Here, you see this servant, and you see him doing wrong, and then you go to his master and tell his master that he's doing wrong, and then he'll curse you, and then you'll end up getting in trouble for the whole thing. The best thing to do is just keep your mouth shut in the first place. You ever seen this happen? You ever seen this happen in a football game? There's two guys out there in a football game, and one guy slugs the other guy, but the ref doesn't see it. So the guy that got slugged, what's he do? He slugs the guy back where the ref can see him. Who gets the flag, the first guy or the second guy? The second guy won. He's the one that gets it. He's the one that gets penalized, and as long as the first one did it where the ref didn't see him. And I've seen it happen so many times. I had to teach my football players all the time. So, coach, he slugged me. I don't care whether he slugs you or not. Let him get flagged. But don't you get flagged. Him doing wrong doesn't give you the right to do wrong. You ever seen this? Somebody says something to you. Somebody does wrong, and they say something to you, and then you get mad and you say something back. You're doing wrong. Still wasn't right. Doesn't matter whether they did wrong or not. You still don't have to do wrong. You know what ends up happening? You end up being the one guilty. That always the way it is. The second one always gets caught. Usually how it is. So if that guy slugged you, so what? Doesn't mean that you have to slug him back. Wait till after the game. Find him in a dark corner and slug him. Ref's not looking. That's not in the Bible, by the way. And you don't have to slug them back just because you got slugged during the game. You can keep your mind, keep your cool. Just because somebody said something to you that was wrong doesn't mean you have to say it back. You don't have to do it. You know what happens? You're the one that gets caught. That's what he's teaching right here. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. Yeah, they did wrong. Say, but preacher, you don't understand. They did wrong. Yeah, they did. And you ended up getting caught. Because you let them get you into doing wrong with them. So don't do it. Here's what I have written down. Do right even when others do wrong. Do right even when others do wrong. If you're playing football and you get slugged, don't slug back. Wait till the next play and give them a good, honest shot. So do right even when others do wrong. Let's look down in verse 11. There is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. Verses 11 through 14 we'll group together, where it talks, there is a generation. By the way, we could say, this is the generation, and read each one of those things also. This is the generation that curseth their father and does not bless their mother. Never seen a generation in history, probably, of young people that curse their parents and don't bring blessings to their parents any more than this generation right here. Ever since probably the 1940s on, we've seen a constant decline of our young people in cursing their parents and not blessing their parents. And it says, a generation that are pure in their own eyes. If you read those four verses right there, you'll basically find a good description of pride right there, won't you? First verse, they won't accept discipline. A person that's proud won't accept discipline. Secondly, it says they're lofty in their own eyes. A person that's proud, they won't listen to anybody else. They won't listen to anybody. They've got all the answers. They're already perfect. Why should anybody else help them? So a person that's proud won't accept discipline. They won't accept reproof. A person that's proud is lofty in their own eyes. They set themselves up in their own eyes. Verse 12 says, they're pure in their own eyes and yet not washed from their filthiness. You ever know a proud person that's ever done anything wrong? Never have they? You catch a proud person that's done wrong, and what, you know, they'll find every excuse on it. They can justify every wrong thing they've ever done. Well, everybody else is doing it. They can find some reason. The sun was in my eyes. So-and-so made me do it. They'll find some reason to justify their wrong. A proud person never does anything wrong. You ever notice that? You can't find them doing a single thing wrong because they're proud. That's a perfect description of pride. They won't accept discipline. They live an undisciplined life. They are pure in their own eyes and not washed from their filthiness. They never do anything wrong. They're lofty in their own eyes. They set themselves up above everything. They think they're important. They think they're more important than everybody else. And then the fourth thing says, whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. They don't care about anybody else. Isn't that a proud person? Won't accept discipline. They never do anything wrong. They're better than everybody else and never think about anybody else. Never have any thought. They'll devour anybody else just to get their way. That's a perfect description of pride. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, notice verse 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How are you going to do that? Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Do you know if you esteemed everybody better than you, you'd never get in a fight? Do you know that? If you humbled yourself before everybody and esteemed anybody better than you, there wouldn't be any strife, wouldn't be any vain glory. So that's what we ought to do as Christians. Let others esteem others better than yourselves. Here's what I have written down here. Be humble. Be humble. If there's one problem that people have, it's a problem with pride. You know why people get mad at preaching? Pride. That's all there is to it. Why people don't like Bible preaching? Pride. They've got their own way. They want to go their own way. And the old saying, the truth hurts, is truth. People don't like getting hurt, so they try to stay away from the truth. So, I don't like that. I'm going to go my own way. Yeah, but you're going to stand before God one day anyway. Doesn't matter. Be humble. Well, let's look back in Proverbs chapter 30 again. And look in verses 15 and 16. We'll put these two verses together. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, Give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, It is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is filled with water, and the fire that saith not, It is enough. So it's telling here, there are three things that are never satisfied, and four that say it's not enough. You go through and list the things that are never satisfied. The leech will get on you. That leech ever satisfied, they'll just hang on there forever. It's like every drop of blood you got out of you. And both daughters do the same thing, it says there. They got two daughters. One's named Give, and the second one's named Give. It's hard to keep them apart, isn't it? And that's the same way they are. Always wanting. Always wanting. Always wanting more. Always wanting more. And that's how the world is today, isn't it? Always wanting something else. Never satisfied. Man always thinks he's going to be satisfied. I told you the story before. I think it was of Rockefeller, the great billionaire. Somebody asked him one day, Mr. Rockefeller, when are you going to have enough money? Or how much more money do you need? Or when's the money going to be enough? And he said, when I get just a little bit more. He had millions of dollars, billions of dollars. And he said, when are you going to have enough money? When I have just a little bit more. That's how it always is, isn't it? When are you going to be happy? Well, if I just had that, I'd be happy. You'd be happy for a little while, and then you'd want something more. That's just human nature. You just look at, you take a person that eating Lay's potato chips, can't eat one. Always wanting more. That's the Christian life. I mean, that's basically the human life, human nature. You're never satisfied with what you've got. Always somebody else's. Oh, I don't care what you've got. You can always find somebody's got something better than you got. Always somebody that's got more than you've got. And I don't care. It's hard keeping up with the Joneses. It's hard keeping up with. There's always one Jones that's always got more than you've got. It's hard keeping up with them. So you know what the best thing to do is? Be satisfied. Just learn how to be satisfied. What did Paul say?